Grace and peace be unto you from God, who is our Father and our Mother, and from Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and our King. Amen.
Amen.
Today we're celebrating the feast of Christ the King. Today is the last day of the year in the Christian liturgy. And so I want to spend some time reflecting on what it means to call Christ King. What does it mean to proclaim Christ, not just as our King, but as King of the world, of the universe? And I want to begin with a form of speech that is seldom used, but it's very important, called a joke. Now, I don't know if it's going to be a good one or not. If it's a good one, feel free to use it at the Lively Saints luncheon. If not, then just take the lesson from it. This is the story of a Protestant by name only. He was not really practicing, but a Protestant that lived in a Catholic village. Now, this was okay for most of the year, but it was a problem during Lent, because during Lent, particularly on Fridays, in that village, the Catholics would not eat meat. Now, this Protestant, after a long week of work, he would go to his backyard, he would clean his grill, and he would grill himself a nice steak. Now, the problem is that the steak was not only juicy, but it was also aromatic. So people around who were fasting and not eating meat could smell the aroma of the steak. And so they had a meeting because they could not take it anymore. And they decided that they needed to do something about it. And one of them thought, well, we have not seen him being very active as a Protestant, so maybe we can convert him. Maybe we can make him become a Catholic. And they thought that was a good idea. And so then they designated a group that would go and talk to him. So they went, knocked on his door, and met with him. And they convinced him to become a Catholic. He said, okay, I'll become a Catholic. So it was near Holy Week. He took a few classes, and then he became he was baptized. Now, as part of the ceremony, just to make sure that he understood what was going on, after they baptized him with water, sprinkled water 3 times over his head, at the end, the priest placed his hand on his head and said, Protestant, you were born. Catholic, you have become. Now, everybody was happy with the solution to the problem, except next year, when Lent happened, on Friday, people start smelling the steaks again. And they did not understand. So they went to his house, knocked on the door, and then they asked him, hey, I thought that you were Catholic. And he said, yes, what's the problem? And he said, well, we don't eat meat on Fridays during Lent. And then he went to the grill, grabbed some water, sprinkled it over the steak 3 times, placed his hand on the steak, and said, meat, you were born. Vegetable, you have become. Being a Christian, whether Protestant or Catholic, has to mean something more than just a label, more than just a name. Proclaiming Christ as King has to mean something more than changing the hymns that we sing during Sunday service once a year. When you, I'm told that when you join like a gang in some of those gangs in Honduras and El Salvador, where there's a real problem of gangs, one way that they use to make clear that the person now belongs to the gang is through tattoos. And very often, they actually put tattoos on the face so that it's very hard to deny that you belong to that gang, that your loyalty belongs to that gang. Now, I've also heard that in Japan, they do that, but in the body. They have like whole body tattoos. And so I'm not encouraging that we tattoo our face or our bodies. But I do wonder what is the visible sign that Christians have that it's the difference of claiming Christ as our King. In other words, if you were not a Christian, how would your life be different? Or the other way around, how is your life different because you are a Christian? Now, what I would like to do is I would like to invite you to turn to the person next to you. And I want you to spend a minute or two, not talking about how your personal life would be different, but talking about what do you think is the visible sign of this discipleship? What is the visible sign in the life of a person that has claimed Christ as the King? How is that life different? What are the visible marks that we can identify. So please turn to your neighbor and let's talk. I know this is not a Lutheran thing, but I promise I'm not the only Lutheran pastor that has done this. I have to preach, so I need to call you back. I don't need to call you back and ask you for insights. What do you think is the sign, the visible sign of discipleship, of being a Christian, of claiming Christ as King? Please tell me. Tell us. Oh, you were all talking a minute ago, and now you're all so quiet. It says here that you need to talk now, so you have to. So what do you say? Yes. So actions. Yes. What else? Yes. Lack of fear. Courage. What else?
Wearing a cross.
So that's a physical sign, and we will see in a minute what it symbolizes, right? What else?
Caring for our neighbor,
regardless of who that neighbor might be. Peace and kindness. That does not depend on who we are being peaceful to or kind to, but depends on who we are. That's the sign. Great. Thank you. Yes?
Talking about the gospel.
So not being shy about proclaiming our King, right? Not just being king, saying, yeah, he's my king, but I'm not going to share it with others. Well, yes, go ahead.
Being in church on Sunday morning,
yes. So the ancient church answered this question in different ways. In the medieval times, they talk about the seven virtues of the Christian. And they were in contraposition to the seven deadly sins. Yes, to the seven mortal sins. So the seven virtues were humility against pride. They were kindness against envy. Abstinence against gluttony. Chastity against lust. Patience against anger. Liberality or generosity against greed. And diligence against sloth. So those were the seven, they call them contrary virtues, that are the marks of a Christian. Now Luther answered the question differently. He thought more in terms of the church collectively than of the church individually. And these are the marks of the church, according to Luther. The first mark is, as you said, the word. So the proclamation of the word of God, which is both law, which condemns us, and gospel, which saves us. Second, baptism. Not the baptism of name only, but the baptism that is really a dying to our old self and being born again to Christ. Communion, which is not only the breaking of the bread and receiving the body of Christ and the blood of Christ, but it's also opening ourselves to become Christ for the neighbor. Forgiveness, or the ministry of the keys. Those are the marks of the church. Number five, the ministry, or the office of proclaiming and administering the sacraments and forgiveness. Worship. We were talking here, and the answer was joy. So there's a praise and prayer are marks of the church. And then, the cross. The cross is one of the most important marks of the church, and yet it's one of the most neglected ones, because it does not refer to that cross up there. That one is not neglected. But Luther spoke of the cross as suffering. Think about that. Suffering is one of the identifying visible marks of the church. Now, this is not suffering in the sense of dolorismo. See, when I was growing up in my hometown, there was a procession where there was a Christ that was really wounded, and people, you know, they really worshiped that pain. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the suffering that comes as the consequence of being kind to your neighbor, of being active for peace. It is that suffering that you cannot escape if you are truly willing to love the other. Because how can I love the other if I'm not willing to suffer when the other suffers? How can I be committed to the practice of justice if I'm not willing to take the pain that comes with that practice of justice as well? So I want to propose that in addition to those visible marks that we're talking about, to claim Christ as King also has to do with a commitment. I think that the root of our claiming that Christ is king is a commitment to his kingdom, because there is no king without a kingdom. And to claim Christ as king is to claim his kingdom as our kingdom that we belong to, which means that it's the most important thing that we value in our life, in our relations. That means that Christ and the kingdom of Christ is above nationality, it's above class, it's above race and gender. Not that those things don't matter, not that those things are not important, but that they have the relative value in relation to Christ. That is why, for instance, we don't have a flag in the altar, not because we don't love our country, not because we don't honor our country, but because here we are worshiping our King, who is above all those things. We're reminding ourselves that everything falls under the sovereignty of Christ. To claim Christ as King is to be committed not only to believe in Christ's kingdom, but also to do, like I was telling the children, to be architects of that kingdom that he lived for, that he revealed for us. Knowing that we cannot build the kingdom, only God can do that. But we are laborers, and we all have been called to make a contribution, to do something that furthers the kingdom of God in our midst. We are ambassadors of the kingdom. Even when there is no rain and it's only a desert, we are called to be like that madman Noah and start building that ark. We are called to practice kindness even in the midst of hatred. We are called to proclaim peace even when there seems to be no peace. We are called to be agents of justice and compassion even when that seems like crazy. Now, how do we translate into action those commitments? Well, there was apparently a fascination with the number 7 in the ancient church. So they also had the 7 works of mercy. And they talk about the works of mercy as feeding the hungry, giving drink to the thirsty, giving shelter, and this is interesting, not giving shelter only to the homeless, but it says giving shelter to the alien, to the stranger, el forastero, the one that is from outside, clothing the naked, visiting the sick, ministering to prisoners, and burying the dead. And I would like to add that the church is also called to resist the forces of anti-kingdoms. And now, I don't want you to, this overlaps with different political parties and different moments in our history. It's not just this moment that we're living now. But we are called as a church to resist any attitudes and any behaviors that denigrate our fellow human beings, whether that is in conversations, whether that is on social media, or whether that is on the public sphere. We're called to resist attitudes that are sexist, racist, xenophobic, homophobic. We're called to resist ageism, ableism, classism, any ism that is not good and toxic. We're also called to resist any even laws that dehumanize our brothers and sisters. And it is easy when it's spoken in the abstract, but then when it becomes concrete, it's a little bit uncomfortable. It is uncomfortable for me, but I am called to preach. And so what it means to claim Christ as King is to work against the dehumanization of our brothers and sisters. And today that means to work hard to protect the rights of our Muslim brothers and sisters as they are being singled as scapegoats, as they are being, again, dehumanized. It also means to protect our brothers and sisters from, and listen carefully to what I'm going to say, indiscriminate deportations without due process. You know, the line between a refugee and an undocumented immigrant is very thin, and sometimes it's just the opinion of a judge. So we have to be very careful that we have due process for our most vulnerable brothers and sisters. And that, too, is part of being the church. And we are also called to be good stewards of the good creation that we have been entrusted with. Any actions that threaten the well-being of the planet for our children's children and future generations, it's also something that the church is called to resist. But that's not the most interesting thing that the church does. I think that the most interesting thing that the church does and the most key thing is to inspire hope. I think that that is the thing that the church can do that nobody else can do. We are called to inspire hope. And I like to say often that fear paralyzes, but hope mobilizes. And I think that we get now to the invisible marks of the church. We talk about the visible marks of the church. The invisible marks of the church are precisely faith, hope, and love. Those are invisible because we carry them in our heart. And what is faith? What does faith mean? Faith is what the thief had on the cross in the lesson that we just heard. You know, everybody else only saw that man in weakness, in humiliation, in defeat. But that thief was able to see him through the eyes of faith. And so he was able to see right there in the hell of Golgotha, of the Mount of the Skull, he was able to see God at work. He was able to see that even there God was present. And so faith means that we too are able to see reality through the lenses of the cross, and that we're able to see God at work even there where others don't see God at work. Not only in the beauty of the wind blowing the leaves around, but also in the ugliness, sometimes of hatred, sometimes of a pain, of suffering. We're able to see with the eyes of faith that God is there. And not only to see that God is there, but also to join into that work that God is doing in that place. You see, we are able to see the kingdom that we pray for, that kingdom come, that comes from the future. We're able to see it now. We look at that desert, and we don't see just the barren ground, but we see the garden that God is planning to plant there. So we look at our society, and we don't only see the hatred, we don't only see the pain, we don't only see the suffering, but we are also inspired by what we see that God is about, what we see that God is wanting to do, what we see that was revealed to us in the way that Christ lived his life and loved his life. And when we're able to see through the eyes of faith that way, then the kingdom is born in us, and the king takes shape in us, and we're able to proclaim Christ as the king, and we ourselves become the living, visible sign of the king and the kingdom. Amen.